Over the last number of weeks, we've been in a series called Church on the Move, thinking about the church in the New Testament and Acts. And we're going to continue that series this morning by reading from Acts chapter 2, and this is God's Word. Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then if we just jump down to verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. We end there giving thanks to God for his word and how he continues to speak to us today. Rick.
Thanks so much, Michael. I just want to say it's so good to have you back leading among us, and we're thankful for you, Rachel, and the family, and your leadership too, as well. Good morning, everyone. Now and again, you just stumble across a news story that just makes you smile, and that happened to be on Friday as I was flicking through the BBC News website, and I read the following story. It says, a missing man in Turkey, I don't know if you saw this, okay, a missing man in Turkey accidentally joined a search party for hours before realizing that he was the person they were looking for. Beyhan Mutlu had been drinking with friends on Tuesday when he wandered into a forest in Bursa province. When he failed to return, his wife and friends alerted local authorities and a search party was sent out. Mr. Mutlu, 50, then stumbled across the search party and decided to join them, NTV reported. But when members of the search party began calling out his name, he replied, I'm here. And he was taken aside by one of the rescue workers to give a statement. I want to know more about that story. It appears it's quite possible for someone to be lost and not realize it. It appears it's quite possible for someone to try to find themselves and end up looking in all the wrong places. And here in Acts 2, the passage that Michael's just read for us, Peter was wanting the people in Jerusalem to see that they were indeed lost, even though they might not realize it, and that they were potentially looking in the wrong place and in the wrong places to find salvation. Last week, we considered the dramatic encounter at the start of Acts 2 that the disciples had with the Holy Spirit. And it was an amazing encounter that they had with the Holy Spirit in the upper room. But what happened in the upper room ended up spilling out into the streets. And it led to a crowd gathering around these disciples. And people were curious. People were also confused. They were curious and confused about what was going on. And they wanted to know more information. And what Luke describes in the first 13 verses of Acts 2, Peter then goes on to explain to the people around them who were confused. And Peter explains the message of Jesus with words, with a sermon, with a talk. And his words are really clear and they're challenging. And it would have been pretty uncomfortable hearing, actually, for those people who are finding out that actually they are lost, that they've been looking in the wrong places for salvation. You know, first of all, just in this story, whenever we truly encounter Jesus, it should spill out of us. A bit like those disciples in that upper room, what happened when they encountered the Holy Spirit spilled out on the streets. And in the same way, when God truly acts and works and does things in our lives and transforms us, it should spill out of us. It should spill out of us into the, to be visible to other people around us. But sometimes people can find that confusing. Sometimes they find that strange even. And in the story in Acts 2, just before the verses that Michael read for us, we find out that some people were making fun of these disciples. Some said that thought that they were drunk with wine. And Peter was actually taking time to explain what was happening. And sometimes we might need to do that too, to explain what other people find confusing or what other people find strange. And so Peter tells them a better story than they'll have heard before. The late Austrian philosopher Ivan Illich was once asked about the most revolutionary way to change a society, which is a great question, by the way, and he answered this way. He said, "Neither revolution nor reformation can ultimately change a society. Rather, you must tell a new powerful tale, one so persuasive that it sweeps away the old myths and becomes the preferred story, one so inclusive that it gathers all the bits of our past and our present into a coherent whole. If you want to change a society, then you have to tell an alternative story. If you want to change society, then you have to tell an alternative or a better story." And Peter goes on to do that. He tells these people in Jerusalem a better and an alternative story than one that they would have ever known before. And he explains the message of Jesus by going right back throughout the whole of the Old Testament and sharing in detail about how Jesus fitted into the story. Peter was helping people to be clear about the good news. And you know, as I reflected on this passage this week and this theme, it made me consider just how clear and confident we are about the basics of the gospel story ourselves. I remember a few years ago receiving a knock on my door from a TV salesman, and he was trying to, sell me a new sports package. I'm open to that type of conversation. So he began the conversation, and he was telling me all about the amazing products that his company were offering. And then he began to ask me, "Well, what TV packages do you already have?" And I told him, my wife would say, I told him the long list. And then he asked me what sports that I was interested in, and I told him the sports that I watched. Again, maybe quite a long list. But after a while, he heard what I had to say, and he said, "Actually, you know, to be honest, you've probably got the right deal, and actually, you've probably got a better deal than I can offer you. And actually, you've got what you need, and actually your products are better than what I can offer you." And it struck me as I listened to him and as I closed the door, what a terrible salesman. You know, he wasn't very good at his job. He didn't believe in the products that he was offering or selling, and he said, "Actually, what you've got is better than what I can offer you." And sometimes I think perhaps we might not be so clear ourselves, or when we're not so clear ourselves about the story of God's good news, then we will struggle to share it with others. If we don't truly grasp and understand the benefits and the blessings that come and the richness of what we're invited into when it comes to the story of God and what Christ's death means for us, then we're going to struggle to share it with others. Are we clear about the good news of Jesus? Do we grasp what we're invited to? Peter did. Peter had clarity about the good news. And his message helps us to see the main building blocks of the story of God. He tells it in six parts. If this was a seminar this morning, I would take great detail in going through the six parts. It's not, and so I'm not. Okay, but just very quickly, what does he go through then when he goes through this sermon? He tells them, first of all, about Jesus' humanity and divinity, and that's really important. He said, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God by his miracles, wonders, and signs. Was both God and man. And then he tells them about Jesus' death. And then this is the unpopular bit for those who were hearing it. He says, and this is how you were involved in it. This is the part that you played in Jesus' death. And that wouldn't have been nice to hear. You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But the story didn't end there. And then Peter goes on to talk about Jesus' resurrection, how God raised him from the dead, and that changes everything. And then he goes on to tell them about Jesus' exaltation to heaven in verse 33 and how through that we have been forgiven, or we can be forgiven of our sins in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins in verse 38. And then he gives an invitation, and it's an invitation that many, many people respond to on that day. And the invitation which Michael read for us was that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. As you look through that list, what did you do in the story? What did I do? What was our part in that story? It's really small and it's really minimal, because the story of the good news is not what we did for God, but what God did for us. You know, contrast this for a moment with the story that we're fed through the world. Where everywhere we look, we are encouraged to find ourselves, to climb the ladder, to realize our potential, to visualize our dreams and achieve it ourselves. We're told that we can fulfill our talent and claim our desires through our own choice and our own drive and our own motivation. Burger King says you can have it your way. Hyundai says you can drive it your way. Lady Gaga says you were born this way. And Nike says, just do it. And I take my son into Victoria Square, and he can build his own bear. And then I go elsewhere in the city, and I can build my own burger, and we're both happy. But we're told that we can browse the options, and we can compare the market.com, and you're enough, and the missing treasure that you're looking for is within you. And it's all a fallacy. And I find it exhausting. You need to do more and achieve more and build up yourself. And, you know, we're fed the mantra that we are enough. I'm told I'm enough, and I can't even get my 4-year-old to eat his breakfast in the morning. I fail at that. It's exhausting, and yet in complete contrast, Jesus invites those who feel weary and worn out from the system of the world, that they can lay down their burdens and pick up an easy yoke and a light burden that he offers. He said that rest for our souls will be found in coming to him. We have an alternative story to tell, and it's a better story. It's a better story from the Babel-like society that encouraged us to build it better and build it bigger and reach higher, because God has promised us a future hope for those who are in Jesus. We have a better story to tell. A few years ago, we ran a pretty large weekend event here at church for young people. And at that weekend, a group of teenagers became Christians, and they trusted in Jesus and began to follow him, and it was brilliant and it was amazing. And I didn't want to leave them on their own, and felt it was really important to follow up with them, so I invited them to meet with me later that week just to chat through what it really meant to follow Jesus. And I really wanted to help them, and so, you know, I was really keen to do that, so I sat down with them and talked them through about what it meant to follow Jesus, and I gave them a Bible, and I told them to read it and encouraged them to start coming to church regularly on Sundays, week by week, and I told them to speak to God regularly in prayer and encouraged them to tell their friends of the decision that they'd taken, and encouraged them to get along to their SU group in school and emphasize that maybe some of the choices that they were making in their life, they, you know, might be damaging, and they might want to think about that. And I want to say that all of that was done out of a good heart, and all of those things are helpful ways to grow as a Christian. But I later reflected in that conversation, demand after demand and burden after burden, and Jesus had just come and lifted off all of their burdens, the burden of sin. And here was me placing more onto them. We need to realize the gospel of Jesus is good news, not good advice. The gospel is not something we do, but it's something that is done and has been done for us. You know, every other religion in the world, whatever name you put on it, teaches that you can reach up to God, That if we pray the right prayers or do the right things or believe in the right system, that you can eventually make your way all the way up to God or whatever name that they put on it. But Christianity teaches that there's nothing that can be done to get up to God. That our morality or our kindness or our obedience or our good deeds, none of those things are enough to help us to reach up to God. And that sounds like bad news, doesn't it? Doesn't sound very hopeful. But the good news of the gospel is that because we can't reach up to God, that he came down to us. That rather than us climbing a ladder to get up from earth to heaven, that Jesus came down from heaven to earth. It's a story of the gospel. Christianity is not a ladder to climb, but it's a knee to bow. It's about bowing the knee, not climbing a ladder or building it better. And I recently came across this quote from Alan Redpath, and I love it. He wrote this, give up the struggle and the fight. Relax in the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus. Look up into his lovely face. And as you behold him, he will transform you into his likeness. You do the beholding. And God does the transforming. There's no shortcut to holiness. You do the beholding. And God does the transforming. Are we beholding Jesus in all his fullness? Are we clear about the good news? Because God wants to reveal himself to us. Salvation is not an invitation from a body, but it's a summons from a high king. It's not about self-improvement, it's about surrender. Are we clear about the good news? And then we see in the story that as the disciples are clear about the good news, and as they are clear with the good news, as Peter preaches it, the gospel brings a significant response. Verse 37 tells us, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They're cut to the heart. They're desperate to know how they can respond, and they accept the message of Jesus there and then, 3,000 of them in total, and the church is born. You see, good news, the good news, changes lives, and it still does today. The resurrection changed these disciples from fearful followers to gospel proclaimers in the space of a few weeks. Only a few weeks before, they were running away at the foot of the cross and they were denying knowing Jesus around the fire. And yet a few weeks later, here's Peter sharing the news to thousands of people. The good news of Jesus changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus changed everything. And in my late teens, I can remember being changed significantly by the good news. You know, up until that point, I'd heard the stories of Jesus. I knew lots about God in my head, but I knew very little. In fact, knew nothing of him in my heart. And I came to realize that if the things I knew about Jesus were true, then actually they were totally significant to how I would live my life. And I trusted in Jesus, and I chose to build my life in him. As a boisterous teenager who was in the thick of the action in school and in sport, I came to realize that I needed to build my life on his. And I was changed by the good news. It wasn't just something I knew about. The good news wasn't just something I knew about in my head, but it came in to transform my heart and in my life. The good news changes us from people who just live for the moment to people who live with an eternal perspective. It means our weakness is no barrier because we can rely on the strength of God. It gives us a strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow. It exposes Satan's lies over us. It declares God's truth about us, such as freedom from sin and our foundation in Christ and our future hope in heaven. The good news of Jesus changes everything, and it should and it can change us when we let it. And because of that, because of how the disciples were changed by the good news, they went on to be clear about the good news as well. They were clear with others about the good news. And 3,000 people come to faith, the church is established, and it's an incredible story of transformation. Yet how did it begin? It began with the disciples encountering the Holy Spirit for themselves and then be prepared to be clear with others about what that good news was. I'd love us for a moment just to see the link between what happens here on Sundays and the rest of our lives. Because as we gather here on Sundays, something powerful happens whenever believers come together in one place. That's the start of the story of Acts 2. A significant encounter with the Holy Spirit came when they were huddled and gathered together, but it wasn't meant to stay there. It was meant to spill out into their lives and into the streets and into the city. And so we gather on Sundays to equip us as disciples so that whenever we're scattered for the rest of the week, we will represent him well. This is like a halftime team talk, that Jesus gathers us together and, you know, from our scattered lives, and through his word equips and challenges us for what we will do and how we will live for whenever we're scattered again. To put it a different way, we're to be rivers, not reservoirs. Through Jesus, the life of God flows into us, but it's meant to flow out of us as well. We're meant to be changed by the good news, but it should also propel us to be clear with the good news as we share our lives with others. And the high impact of the gospel being proclaimed that we see here in Acts 2 should encourage us about how God can work and act in ordinary people's lives. We have an incredible message to share with the world. I believe it's a better story. It's good news. And Charles Stanley said this, God's plan for enlarging his kingdom is so simple. One person telling another about the Savior. Yet we're busy and full of excuses. But the joy you'll have when you meet that person in heaven will far exceed any discomfort you feel in sharing the gospel. We know and believe that Christ died for our sins. But perhaps that's at times maybe left us feeling kind of in moral superiority to those outside the church. You know, we understand and have grasped something that they haven't. And maybe that's how it's left us feeling. But rather than being left in superiority to others, the good news of the gospel actually should challenge us to serve others with a posture of humility. We're not better than anyone. But actually we come alongside people and we hold out good news, not good advice. I think there's a temptation maybe that sometimes of how we share the gospel with others is actually more about good advice. I was part of a course this year. I've been in learning mode. I've been taking part in an online course this year about involved in coaching. And it's been really good for me. And one of the things that I've been taught on that course is that humans desire often or jump or default to sharing good advice with people, sharing advice. So that we come across a problem or someone shares a problem with us and we jump to, it was called in the course, the advice monster, you know, and we begin to give advice about how people could approach that better. When actually what we should be doing is listening better or maybe asking questions to help people think more about their own situation. I sometimes wonder as we share the gospel with others, are we sharing the good news or just good advice? When I was a youth associate here, I remember being approached by a teenager in the church somewhere around there after a service one Sunday night. And tears were streaming down her face and we sat down to talk. And she immediately began pouring out this whole list of confessions and sins that she'd been doing wrong. And then she said this line. She said, I'm meant to be a Christian, but I just feel so ungodly. Now, what would have been the best way to respond to that teenager? I could have given her good advice about how to stop some of the things that she was doing. Maybe good advice such as this is how maybe not to get drunk or how to deal with peer pressure, about how to change the habits of what she was viewing. But that good advice would have missed the opportunity to share the good news. The good news that says Christ died for the ungodly. And good advice might have created a smarter and more sober teenager, maybe. But good advice would not have lifted her out of what she most needed. Is that all that we have to offer? Some good advice, life coaching? You see, what she needed to acknowledge part of the gospel message, and she did that in her response. She said, I feel so ungodly. And so rather than me telling her, keep your chin up, you know, try harder, you can do it. I actually agreed with her. You are ungodly. And you are ungodly. We are ungodly, not because of the things that you've done, But because that we fall short of the standard of Christ, and the good news is that if you feel like you're ungodly, then you are the perfect candidate for God's grace. Because the Bible tells us that Christ died for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For just at the right time, while we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. So if you feel ungodly, don't try to clean yourself up. You can't. But allow Jesus to wash you clean. If you're empty, then you're exactly the type of person that God wants and specializes in filling. It's not about try harder to put Jesus at the center. It's not about try to get closer to God as if God's somehow at this fixed point that we need to get ourselves to. But instead, the invitation is to receive his grace and rest in the good news that God made you, Jesus loves you, the Spirit is in you, and his grace is enough. It's not exhausting to try. Stop being, you will find it exhausting to try to climb up, but receive because Jesus has come down to you. I think we need to be clear that what we share with people out there isn't just some good advice to make a better life or find nicer people, but it's good news that life can only be found in Jesus. So how can we do that? How are we able to do that as ordinary people? I'll finish with this, because as we looked at Acts 1 a few weeks ago, one of our elders, Sam Bailey, handed me a little cutting from his daily devotions, and I thought it was brilliant, and so I thought I would share it with you today. It's a fictional letter written to Jesus from a recruitment consultant agency about the candidates he had chosen to share his message with others. This is what it says. Dear sir, it is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has no qualities of leadership. Those two brothers, James and John, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would undermine morale. Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Business Bureau, and James and Thaddeus have radical leanings. There is, however, one candidate who caught our eye. He seems like he would be good in power and leadership situations. His name is Judas. You see, it's interesting that these imperfect candidates, those 11 disciples, went on to turn the world upside down for Jesus. And so what makes us think that we aren't a useful tool in the Master's hands? You know, we're not called to simply retreat into the Christian bubble, but what God does in our lives is to spill out of us. As he changes us by the good news and helps us to be clear about the good news ourselves, as he changes us, is to spill out of us into the lives of others. And that's the story of Acts 2. The story of Acts 2 is the story of lives being changed and the culture being transformed through the courage and clarity of some very ordinary disciples. It's a better story. So let's be clear about the good news. Let's be changed by the good news. And let's be clear with others about that good news through our lives. This morning as we close, I just want to ask you, what's your response to the gospel? What's your response to the gospel? Will you keep trying to build your way up and climb higher? Or will you simply respond and receive and behold his beauty? What's your response to the gospel? Let's just consider that a moment and then I'll pray. Let's just take a time, moment to reflect in quiet and silence for you to consider what is your response to the gospel. Huge and yet it's personal. It's rich and yet it costs nothing. It's embodied by one, yet it's open to all. It's focused upwards, yet it points us outwards. It's weighty, but it helps to lighten our burdens. It impacts our future, yet it shapes our present. It's steeped in history, but it speaks to us now. It's intensely spiritual, but extremely practical. It's wonderfully complex, yet incredibly simple. It's debated by the learned, yet it's embraced by fools. Libraries are dedicated to it, yet it can be summarized in a sentence. It's wider than we know, yet remains a narrow path to walk. It's the good news about Jesus and the hope for our lives. It gives strength to the weary and hope for the broken, yet it calls us to action and demands a response. Jesus, help us to respond to your invitation that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. We thank you for your good news message that reminds us that when we can't build up or reach higher, that you came down to us. So we surrender and submit our lives to you. We say, take us. Have your way in us. We respond to who you are and what you've done. We thank you for the message of the cross. Help us to respond to it through our lives. Thank you for the good news. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.